Have you ever thought God just isn't responding quick enough? Just maybe he had your back way in advance. Rewind the clock 7 years. Back in the day, I used to like my Swisher Sweet wood-tipped cigars. Along came 7-year-old grandson Kyle one day while I was resting, having a cigar outside my hot rod garage. He said, "Grandpa, why do you smoke cigars?" I replied with the usual, "I like to relax," and so on. "You know smoking is bad for you, don't you?" said Kyle. I said, "Yes, you're right, Kyle, it is." "Kyle," he said, "would you stop smoking them if I asked you?" I stammered, him hawed, thought about it for a moment. Kyle said, "Grandpa, will you quit smoking cigars for me now?" Nobody ever asked me like that before. "Sure, Kyle." "Thanks," as he walked over to my workbench and crumpled up 3 brand new boxes of cigars and tossed them in the garbage. Years later, following an accident while trying to catch a lady falling from a story above, I find myself in a hospital room recovering after a widowmaker heart attack on the operating table. A lady cardiologist doctor examines me and says, "Good thing you don't smoke or you wouldn't have made it." She later sat next to me and read the Bible with me for the very first time in her life. Next up, let's get the crushed spine fixed. After getting the grim news of my spinal cord leaking and facing permanent paralysis, Dr. Easton says, "Tom, if you've had smoked in the past 5 to 7 years, I will not perform the surgery, period. I can guarantee you it won't work no matter who does it." So I challenge each of you to think about and act on when God is speaking to you. I believe he speaks most often through those he puts in our life. They could be a stranger, friend, pastor, family. Sometimes I feel myself saying, "Please, please, God, speak to me." And he replies, "I did. Were you not listening?" And no, I've never had a cigar since.
That's my buddy Tom Phipps, sitting right up there, and he's with us today. Hasn't had a cigar since. All right? Great. Great. Well, hey, you want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Many years ago, as an overworked pastor was preparing his sermon, he fell asleep and he dreamed that he was standing in the pulpit before a packed congregation to deliver his message. Then he noticed a man walk into the church whom he had never seen before. A deacon quickly offered the man his seat. The stranger was so commanding and attentive in his appearance that the pastor found himself just talking to this one man, even though the church was full. After church, the pastor tried to find the man, but he was gone. And so he asked the deacon who had given up his seat, "Do you know that man?" "Of course," the deacon said. "That was Jesus Christ." He says, "Well, I sure wish I could have talked to him before he left." And the deacon said, "Don't worry, he'll be here next Sunday." And with that, the pastor woke up from his dream, realizing in a new and powerful way that Jesus is there, listening to every word of his sermon. That dream changed that pastor's whole life and ministry. It revived his church. He began speaking with a new passion and power. He established Christian centers all over the Boston area and gave large amounts to missions and struggling churches. He started a school to train ministers. His name was A.J. Gordon, and today one of the top seminaries in the United States is named after him, all because of a dream he believed came from God. Does God speak to people like that? I mean, really speak to people like that through dreams or through a grandson or other ways? Does God still speak today, or has he lost his voice? Or has he hit the mute button since Bible days? Today is part two in our series, Connecting with God. Now, a few weeks ago, we did part one. We had a few interruptions in there. But we talked how to meet with God and talk with him. But does God ever talk to us? When you speak to him, can you expect that he's going to talk back? The title of this morning's message is Hearing from God. And contrary to the claims of some, the Bible never says God will stop talking to his people. He does speak to us today. We just need to be listening. One of my favorite passages that deals with this topic is Psalm 25. It's actually a song that was written by King David 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. David's song tells us repeatedly that God leads us, he directs us, he guides us, those of us who are believers in him. Let's look at a few verses from Psalm 25. And help me out when we come to the yellow print, which I can't see real well. Well, there is none there, but the way the thing is tilted, I can't really read what's on the screen, so you're going to have to jump in when it comes at the appropriate time without my cue, all right? Here's what David says. Look at these words carefully. He says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Notice, show, teach. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Who then are those who fear the Lord? Here we go. He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Now notice this great passage. David begins by asking the Lord to guide him, to show him. And then as he continues on, he insists that God does indeed do this. In fact, it says he does this for sinners. He instructs sinners in his way. It's not just for super saints. It's not just for perfect people, if there are any, and there aren't, except for Jesus. He instructs sinners in their way. That means just imperfect people, people like me. And then he says, it's not just any sinners. It's the sinners who trust in him, who humble themselves before them. Those who hope in God and humble themselves before him. Those who fear the Lord. That's what the text says, those who fear the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you're scared of God. I don't want God around here. No. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means that from head to toe, you have this profound awe and reverence for him because he's so awesome. He's so powerful. He's so mighty. He's so wise. He's so good. That's the kind of person, the person who fears the Lord, who humbles himself, who hopes in the Lord, that's the kind of person David says in Psalm 25, hears from God. God guides this person. God instructs this person. And then I like the end of the passage that we read there where it says he confides in him. He confides in this person that fears the Lord. Do you want this kind of relationship with God? I don't know about you, but I sure do, and I see a bunch of you nodding your heads. It's all boiled down into our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes on that outline, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. those who humbly listen for God hear from God. I chose the words humbly listen because I was looking for just a little encapsulation of what Psalm 25 seems to say there about hoping and trusting and humbling and fear, humbling yourself and fearing the Lord. So I say humbly listen. It means that you reverence God so profoundly that you yield to Him in dependence upon Him. You seek His will, not your will. We're going to look today at three ways to humble yourself so you can hear from God. They're there on your outline. The first way to humble yourself so you can hear from God is to read the Bible receptively. Right? That's the key, that adverb on the end there, receptively. The Bible is not just any book, folks, in case you don't know. It's the Word of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's like the words were breathed out of His mouth. Now, critics will say, well, the Bible's just written by men. You ever heard that before? It's just a man-made book. Is it true or false? The Bible is a book written by men. True or false? True. It's half true. Actually, the Bible is co-authored. We're not denying human authorship here. It's God plus the human author. Human authors wrote under what we call divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that what ended up on the page was not just what the author was thinking and feeling and felt prompted to write, but it was also what ended up on the page, also exactly what God wanted there, what He wanted expressed. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, it was by the Holy Spirit, that is the word, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. So there you have it. Humans spoke. We're not denying that. We're not denying human authorship. But it was under God's direction. So it's co-authored, every book in the Bible. That means when you hold this holy book in your hands, you hold God's written communication to mankind, His message. Again, let's look back at that 2 Timothy 3:16, but let's move into verse 17 as well. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. We already saw that. And then he goes on to say, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Help me in verse 17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you get that? Thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. If you've got this book, you've got the mind of God on how to live life, a life that's pleasing to Him. What to avoid, what to embrace, how to handle your money, how to make decisions, and most importantly, how to know God and how to serve Him. It's your compass for life, this book is. Without this, it's like you're driving around today without GPS. Got to have it. This is God's GPS for your life. Look carefully at Psalm 119, 105. I love this verse. He says, your word, he's talking to God, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Today we would say it's the flashlight in the dark world. That's this. Don't go groping around in the dark. Use your torch. Use your flashlight, right? You say, but, you know, often when I read the Bible, I have to admit, I just don't get a lot out of it. I don't seem to connect with God. It just, you know, some parts are hard to understand, and it seems a little dry to me, and, you know, I got that Netflix thing that I really want to see, and that is pulling me away. You ever feel that way when you read the Bible or the thought comes into your mind to read the Bible? Well, I think we've all struggled with that, some of us more than others. You feel like you're not getting, God isn't getting through to you. Something's blocking when you're reading. Well, James in the New Testament gives us a fascinating insight into what blocks us from hearing God's word. It's in James chapter 1, verse 21. This is a key verse. We're going to camp in on it here for a moment or two. First, let me read it to you, and you can help me out when it comes to your part. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent," help me, "and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, let's look carefully at this verse for a few moments. James, first of all, you need to understand, he's writing to believers, to Christ's followers. This is not a letter that's going out to non-believers. He's talking to Christians here, to people that have the Lord in their life. And he says that God's word has been planted in you. Planted in you, within your heart. This, folks, is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. God roots his word within you. You might compare it to a seed. That seems to be the imagery here. A seed that he plants in your heart. How so? Have you ever sensed that burning that you seem to get in your heart when maybe you're listening to a sermon or a teaching or you're reading the word? Have you ever had that experience like, wow, God is speaking to me? Have you ever had that? That's it. That's the work of God. And he only can do that. That's not something you could just muster up. That's God planting his word in your heart. But then there's your part. He says, get rid of all moral filth and evil. So, in other words, for the seed to sprout, you have to turn off the competing voices, whatever they may be. It might be, evil influences in your life, whether it's trashy thoughts or trashy talk or ungodly entertainment. Or it could even be something that isn't bad in and of itself, but it's just a distraction. So that you can, as he says here, humbly, hope it's still up there, humbly accept God's word. Humbly, there it is again. Humbly accept God's word. He says when you do this, it saves you. Did you notice that? It saves you. You say, well, Randy, I'm already saved. I'm already Christian. No, James is writing here to Christians. He's not talking about your initial conversion. You look back at, 25 years ago when you were saved, you were converted, you became a Christ. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the ongoing, daily deliverance from the power of sin and from demonic power that God gives you as your birthright as a child of God. That's what he's talking about here. And by really, it's the victorious Christian life. That's the deliverance he's getting at here. Now, how do you do this? Well, again, by rejecting bad input. Say, no, I'm going to turn that off, get rid of that, and humbly receiving God's word. Here's how you might do it. You get alone with God, and before you read the Bible, you say to the Lord, you say, Father, I want to meet with you today as I read your word. I don't want this to just be reading. I want to have a meeting, not just reading. I meet with you. Please cleanse my heart and my mind of wicked influences. Implant your word in my heart. May I humbly receive it. Humbly receive it. Try this. And I'm telling you, it will make a difference. Now, of course, God speaks to us in other ways too. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But the Bible is his normative way, his primary way, the way that you can count on no matter what. That's why we need to filter all our beliefs, our attitudes, our actions, our plans, our goals, our ambitions, our politics, whatever it is, through the teachings of this holy book. You know that 90% of your guidance questions, what should I do here, what should I do there, they're answered. They're answered right here in this book. You say, Lord, what do I do here? Well, he's already told you. But it's true that it gives you life principles, not for every little thing. It doesn't tell you, you know, what color car to buy or what socks to wear tomorrow or whom to marry or what college you should attend. But it gives you principles to make wise decisions in situations like that. If you want to really hear from God, you need to get into this book and let it get into you. That's so important. God supernaturally works as you read that book. You have to realize that. There's a God thing happening when you open this and humbly receive it. He does his part. Now, you need to do yours. Get a Bible that you can carry around and mark up. Yeah, get into it and mark it up with a pencil or a pen or a crayon if you need to, or a highlighter. Get into that thing and design it to your own self. I recommend the New International Version, the NIV. It's a great translation, but there are many other good ones as well. If you have a smartphone, I recommend that you use the YouVersion Bible app. And with this, you can actually listen to multiple different translations. So you don't just have to read it on your phone. You could listen to it, like when you're in the car or whatever. It'll play it for you if you know how to, you know, navigate around. And you play around with it for a few minutes and you can figure it out. Another thing is to be here on Sunday to study the Word. I know you're here now, but why not check out the 9:30 service if you haven't, where we study a little bit more in depth. You might want to consider taking a class at Detroit Bible Institute. I teach there, and there are some other good teachers there. I'm going to be teaching a class in January on the survey of the New Testament, and there are other great classes. You can attend a small group. That's a great way to learn. We have 19 small groups here at Stony Creek Church that study the Bible together in homes and so forth. Read a paragraph each day with your kids from the Bible at the dinner table. You can get a children's Bible that's more on their level and discuss it with them together. We used to have our kids act out Bible stories. We'd tell the story, read the story, and then the kids would act them out. They loved that. And it was a great way of implanting it in their hearts. Get into it daily on your own and let God feed you. You want to hear from God? Humbly read the Word and expect God to work. That's the first way, to humble yourself so you can hear from God. The second way, number two on your outline, is to seek out gifted advice. Gifted advice. Let's say you've got a delicate situation, maybe at work, or a thorny family problem. Maybe you've got an elderly parent and you're wondering, what's the best way to care for this person? Or there's a troubled teenager you're trying to help. Or maybe your boss is driving you crazy. Should you break up with this guy or should you stay with him? How about touchy issues with your in-laws or financial advice you're wondering about? Well, the Bible, of course, is God's Word. But often we need help in knowing exactly how to apply its principles to our specific situations. What then? What do we do about that? Well, God has equipped the church. He hasn't left us alone. He's equipped us with people who possess insight into life's tough situations. One great passage on this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We pick up in verse 7. He's talking here about spiritual gifts. And notice what he says. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. These are a couple of examples of spiritual gifts. And here he lists a message of special knowledge and wise advice. This text indicates that God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, actually gifts certain people in the church with a supernatural ability to give advice. Advice that comes from him. These are gifts. He speaks of them as gifts, like gifts under the Christmas tree. And we need to unwrap them. You see, if we don't know about them or we ignore them, they're like unwrapped gifts under the Christmas tree. So here we're learning that we need to tap into this resource. We need to open these gifts. Here at Stony Creek Church, we have a treasure chest of godly counselors, just people who've weathered life through different experiences, life's journey. They can pray for you. They can advise you. For example, our elder board here at Stony Creek Church, our staff, our small group leaders, our pastoral prayer team up here after the service. These are just some examples. There are godly people serving. You get to know these people and you say, you know, I really see God working in this person's life. Maybe I should go to this person and see, and God may give that person special insight into your life. I've seen this over and over again. God supplies his church with godly leaders to provide godly direction. Tap this resource. Unwrap the gifts. Seek out the advice of godly people who know God deeply, who know the Word deeply. Now, of course, the danger to avoid is looking for somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear rather than what you really need to hear, right? You want to look for a person who knows God and knows the Word of God well and will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Whether you like it or not, this person is going to level with you, but he or she cares about you and is going to tell you what you need. Just because somebody is a good listener, like a bartender, doesn't mean that this person is going to give you God's wisdom. You know, there's a natural catharsis that we experience when we share our heart and somebody is a good listener and we sense, oh, this feels good. This feels like this helping me. And it can. That's a God-given thing. But we got to make sure that the person isn't just a good listener or a trustworthy person who's not going to blab, but a person who knows God, knows the Word of God, and is a wise source of advice. I remember a man who came to me some time back to ask advice about a pretty heavy question. And I was a little shocked at what it was he was asking, but I gave him an answer based on solid biblical advice. But he didn't like my answer. And so he went to another church leader and asked the same question of him. And guess what? He got the same answer from him. He thought, well, I don't like that answer. It's the same one that Randy gave me. So he went to another church leader. And guess what? He got the same answer. The same answer three times. And of course, he didn't like that answer. And so he went on the internet and he found some people who gave him the answer that he wanted to hear. And when I heard about this, he started going down a really dark path, a really bad kind of a thing. when I heard about it, I called him on this, and I said, look, man, this is not good. He said, but I prayed about it, he said. I fasted, and I spent lots of time studying and researching this. And I said, look, wait a minute. Let's rewind the tape here. You blew off your spiritual leaders three times. You ignored what they said, not to mention the Bible, the clear teaching of the Bible, until you found what you wanted to hear so that you could do what you want to do. And that was a bad situation. He went down a destructive path, all because he wanted to hear something. He went in with the agenda, you see, and we can't do that. God provides all the guidance you need. But remember Psalm 25. Remember James 1. We've got to heed and receive humbly the word of God. Okay, let's look at the third way to humble yourself so you can hear from God. Number three, listen for inner promptings. Inner promptings. God also speaks to our hearts. He speaks through grandsons. He speaks through dreams sometimes. And it can be very, very rich, I'm telling you, if you tap into listening for the voice of God, sometimes just speaking to your heart. But first, I need to issue a caution here, all right? Beware of self-deception. Beware, because what goes on inside of us is subjective, driven by our own desires and emotions and subconscious fears and biases. And those can lead us astray, and they can easily be confused with the voice of God. We've all heard the horror stories of people who say they've heard from God about something. You know, I've heard people say, God has told me that you're supposed to break up with him and you're supposed to come with me and you're supposed to marry me. Come on. Well, he didn't tell me that, you know. Or the story you heard about this several years ago in the news of the woman who drowned her kids in a bathtub because she said God told her to. Now, of course, those are horror stories. They're extreme examples. But unfortunately, many, many Christians abuse this way of hearing from God just to manipulate people. They use it in milder forms that still lead to disastrous consequences. How often a Christian will say to me, but I know in my heart that such and such is true, that this is from God. And yet what I'm hearing from this person is rubbish. And I know it based on the word of God. And it's something this person maybe picked up from, you know, brainwashing, movies or political correctness or something they maybe heard in their education and just accepted it uncritically. And it's just naivete because they don't know the word of God or won't follow it. But, of course, they won't miss their favorite Netflix show, you know. Into the word rather than into the culture we need to be. That's why so many pastors and churches and even denominations and Christian schools, Bible teachers, so many will tell you God does not speak today. Have you heard this? There are many that teach this. God doesn't speak to your heart. He doesn't speak to your mind through inner promptings. And they say this, I think, as an overreaction to massive abuse. They say, well, it's better to stick just with the Bible. Don't listen to this God spoke to my heart kind of thing. Go with the Word of God, the Bible. We can count on that all the time. And I always say, well, some people, can you abuse the Word of God? Of course you can abuse the Word of God. We all know of pastors and teachers that have abused the Word of God. You can abuse inner promptings too, misuse that as a way of manipulating people or getting what you want. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? There have been times I've been tempted to go that route. You know, God only, you know, he's spoken in the Bible and that's it. But time and time again, I've been driven back to the fact that I cannot do that. You know why? Because the Bible itself, over and over again, assures us that God does speak, not just through Scripture, but often directly to a person. He speaks through things like dreams and circumstances, and even straight to our hearts. Let me give you a quick example here from Acts chapter 8. This is a story about Philip. He's an evangelist. And it says, beginning at verse 26, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go down the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandaki, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage," this is the Ethiopian guy, "he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah." Look at verse 29. "The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.'" Now, in this little text, notice we have an angel speaking to Philip. Then the Holy Spirit directly speaks to Philip. Now, we're not told if this was an audible voice. It may have been, or it may have simply been an inner prompting. Either way, Philip received a specific direction from God to approach this man's carriage. And if you go on reading the story, you see the result. This man ends up becoming a Christ follower and gets baptized. Nothing in Scripture, hear me, nothing in Scripture indicates God has ceased talking to people in this way. Yes, that means an angel could speak to you. The Holy Spirit could speak directly to you. And I think if we went around and opened up the floor, many of you could testify to this sort of thing happening to you and how God has used it. I've had dreams that I really believe were messages, even warnings from God. And God can use the strangest things to talk to you. In the Bible, in the book of Numbers, God speaks to the prophet Balaam through a donkey. Through a donkey, of all things. If he can talk through a donkey, he can talk through you or me or anybody, right? In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, God speaks through the wicked high priest Caiaphas. John's gospel actually said that this was a prophecy because this man held the office of the high priest and high priesthood, and obviously he was not a believer. He's a wicked man, and yet God was speaking through this man. It's incredible. One time I was calling out to the Lord for some direction in my life, and I was really pained in my heart over some things that were going on. And I just was asking God for his mind and for his wisdom. And I had sought the scriptures and godly counsel, and I thought I was doing the right thing, but I still wasn't sure. You know how that is sometimes? I think this is right, but I'm not positive. And I was right in the middle of just kind of going through this while I was driving in my car, and I happened to, just at that moment, I prayed for a little while, I'm going to flip on the radio. And the moment I flipped on the radio, the guy, whoever he was, on the radio said, "You're on the right track, you're doing the right thing." And I immediately turned off the radio. Now, I don't know what the guy was talking about in the context. He may have been telling, you know, what horse to bet on or, you know, what kind of beer to drink. I don't know. I have no idea. But I believe that the Lord was using that man on the radio to speak to me. And I've had other experiences like that. Now, I would not advise you to just turn on the radio and the first thing that comes on to say that that's God. No, he uses different circumstances in different ways. And you have to be careful, of course. But I think it's reasonable to conclude that God spoke to me that way in that time. God still speaks today. He speaks, number one, in the Bible. That's the thing that we go back to continually to make sure we're not going off track. But he also uses godly advisors, and he speaks in all sorts of ways that I'm just lumping under this category of inner promptings. But don't forget Psalm 25 and James 1. It's the humble listener who hears from God. That's so key. You've got to have the heart. Those who humbly listen for God hear from God. That surrender is all important. Now, just in the quick few remaining minutes that we have, I want to look, we're going to go through this fast, at five tests for God's voice. Because you might say, well, how do I know this is from God or not? All right? Here are five tests. They're on your outline. First, if you hear something that you think, oh, maybe this is from the Lord. Somebody told you something, you heard something on the radio or whatever. Number one, does it harmonize with Scripture? This is the number one humdinger of them all. All right? The Bible is the primary test of all things. I don't care how good it feels, how godly it may seem to you, how many people agree, how much you know in your heart that it's true. If it contradicts this book, it's rubbish. All right? The Bible is our final authority, not our feelings, not our emotions, not what we want to do. Okay? So does it harmonize with Scripture? Number two, does it clash with worldly wisdom? That's important. It clashes with worldly wisdom. The world's worldly wisdom, it twists logic and truth. And yet to the worldly mind, it makes so much sense. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We won't go on to read the rest of it, but he's saying that there's a difference. There's what's called worldly wisdom, and it may look good to everybody else, you know, your whole class, your whole group of friends at work, but it's worldly wisdom. It's not from God. And God's wisdom will always clash with that, with the conventional wisdom. And it may seem to you like it's out of step or out of style, but it's from God. This is, you know, Scripture teaches us that God's ways are not our ways, so we have to look for this. Thirdly, is it consistent with godly counsel? You attend a church, as I said before, that has numerous gifted people. Open those gifts, tap that resource. Number four, does it direct you away from sin? Any voice that lures and entices you away from biblical morality, I don't care how lucrative it is or compassionate it may sound or promising it may seem, that's the enemy talking. There are people who will actually say, but God led me to this woman. Yes, but that woman is not the woman you're married to. All right? That's called an adulterous relationship. No. Come on. You know, Scripture teaches us, don't be fooled by something that directs you into sin. God will never lead you astray into impurity. Number five, does it call you to commitment to Christ? In other words, does this counsel, does this idea, does this opportunity, does this advice, whatever it is, direct you closer or away from Jesus? Jesus is the center of the Christian life. He's the one who died for you and rose from the dead. The whole Christian life is about Jesus, following him, trusting in him, living for him. And so anything that draws you into love and obedience for Jesus, that's your friend. And anything that takes you away from him, that's your enemy. Do you want to hear from God? Do you? Do you really want to hear from God? I guarantee you that he wants that more than you do. And so you got to get onto God's frequency. But it takes humble receptivity. And so just as we're about to close in prayer here a minute, before we pray, just if you would, please, just close your eyes for a moment and picture your heart. Your heart and in the form of a table, all right? In front of you. And everything on that table represents your desires, your ambitions, your goals, your plans for the future. Now picture yourself just, for this exercise, you just push everything off of that table. Everything goes. And across from you, in that table, is Jesus himself. He sits down. When you open the Word of God, or you're listening to a sermon, keep your eyes closed. Listen for God's voice. Sit at that table, clear everything off, and allow Jesus to fill that table. And you will hear from God. All right? We're going to close our service now. But I want to encourage you to, if you're seeking some spiritual counsel, to come and speak to one of our pastoral prayer partners down here. Just because we close up the service doesn't mean that God isn't still working. If you need to become a Christ follower today, come on down and talk with one of us or get some counsel, all right? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you are not a mute God, that you desire to commune with us. You've given us a reliable set of instructions in your word, and you also continually speak to us through all different various means. May we have open ears today. May we clear off the table when you speak to us. And may whatever you put on that table, may we gladly receive it. May we humbly receive it, Lord, so that we might hear from you and then act on what you tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you next time. Take care.